said, "You know who we are?" And he said, "Who?" I said, "We're just a couple of kids who couldn't even make it to the altar that Thursday afternoon." He was seated up here on a Thursday afternoon in July of 1980. And I was back here right against the cave beam. Thursday afternoon, same service, July of 1980. And Brother Hiles gave the invitation. Brother Eddie, you were here then. And I remember the floor was just covered with young people. And I got about halfway down this aisle. I was as close as I could get. And I didn't have any idea what I was doing that day. I just said, "Lord, whatever you want."
Hey!
And it's amazing. It's amazing what God can do. I'm humbled. I really am. I'm embarrassed. It's amazing. How many of you youth workers were here at that youth conference 1980? I'm curious. How many of you? Any of you were here in 1980, would you stand? I'd just like to see that, if we could. You were here, youth conference. The theme was, "So You Want to Be a Star." How many of you? Well, amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. God bless you. God bless you. Be seated. Thank you for coming this week. It's just been a real treat for us to host you. And I know the week has gone by swiftly. Our time has been fleeting. And in a matter of hours, perhaps even in a matter of moments, some of you will make your way to your homes and you'll be traveling. And you'll take the messages and the memories. And perhaps they too will last a lifetime. But in these few moments, I would like to ask you just to give the Lord your attention. I would like to ask you to block out any hindrances or distractions that are not unique to any preaching service, not unique to a youth conference, and certainly not unique to a crowd of this size. But for a few moments, give God your attention. May it be undivided, and may it be completely yielded. If you have your Bibles, would you turn tonight to the book of Hosea? Hosea chapter number 4. Just find Daniel and go to the right. That'll make it fast. Hosea chapter number 4. If you're there, say amen. All right, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll jump right into the message that God would have us preach tonight. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committed adultery. They break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Now notice verse 6, please. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. The theme of the conference this week has been Get Smart. I'd like to preach on that subject tonight for a few moments. God is dealing with the nation of Israel here through the minor prophet, though no prophet of God should ever be called minor. But he's speaking to them, and he says that I have a controversy with you. You know, it's one person that you don't want to have a problem with, and that's God. But he tells us why here in the 6th verse. He said, you've rejected knowledge. In other words, the nation of Israel, particularly the youth, had the opportunity to get smart. They had preachers. They had prophets. They had teachers. They had parenting. They had much of what you and I, as people in America today, have the privilege and the opportunity to enjoy and experience as well. But they rejected that. They heard it, but they rejected it. They were attentive to it, perhaps. Maybe they indulged the authorities that God had placed in their life, and maybe they gave a little bit of acquiescence to it, but indeed their heart was far removed from it. They did not get smart. God said, because you've done that, I've rejected you. I don't want God to turn his back on America. I don't want God to turn his back on me. I don't want God to turn his back on my family. But unless we, in this collective corporate assembly tonight, purpose in our heart that we're going to get smart about some things, the very same thing that God prophesied through the man of God, Hosea, is our future. It's what we're facing. As I remember back 35 years ago, hearing Brother Heil say those things, today his words ring like a sage, like a prophet. The things that would have been unthinkable and unspeakable in our time 35 and 40 years ago are now happening and unraveling right in front of us in dramatic and in light speed fashion. This world is changing, and it's changing quickly. And if you young people have enough sense to embrace what you have heard this week and embrace what God gives you throughout the days to come, it's high time for you to get smart. Get smart. Lord, would you bless in these few moments tonight? And God, we pray for your help. Lord, we'd ask you to speak as only you can. We pray you would do that work, Lord, that you long to do. Lord, that cannot be done by man. And I pray that you would be that completer for those hearts who have business that is unfinished with thee. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased by all that's said and done. May it be honoring to you. And may we for a few moments stop and have our attention arrested by thee. And God, would you speak, for thy servants heareth. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You better get smart about some things, young people. May I say this, first of all, you better get smart about your faith. You better get smart about your faith. First of all, you better know whom you have believed. Paul said it. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's been said from the very first night, probably multiple times throughout the sessions. But I'm going to tell you this, you better know that you know that you know that you know that you know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't have any doubt about that. You can't be almost. You can't be mostly or partly or hoping. Or, well, I remember my mom said this, or my dad's a preacher, or I've gone to church, or I've been baptized. All of those things are well and good, but you better know for sure. You better get smart about your faith, and you better know that you're a child of God. It's not something you can be casual about, and maybe I'll settle it, or I'll take care of it another time, or I'll deal with it some other point. I'm not going to do it here. Everybody in my youth group thinks I'm saved. I came here. My parents sent me, and it would be a shame and a reproach and an embarrassment. No, no, no. It'd be a shame and a reproach if you went to hell from youth conference. You better know that you're saved. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And at the very night of the betrayal, none of the disciples thought it was Judas Iscariot. They began to question one by one, and they said, is it I? Is it I? They had greater faith in Judas Iscariot than they did in their own Christianity. If God would say that about the 12 men that he chose to turn the world upside down for Christ, we cannot help but think that gathered in this assembly tonight, there is someone whose eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. And you must be born again. You must be born again. You must know that you are saved. Get smart about your faith tonight. If you know nothing, you must know that you've been born again. I remember every time I read in Acts chapter 26, as we see Paul there with that great assembly, and there's Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and he begins by
telling him all about the Damascus Road experience. I was on the road to Damascus and I saw a light from heaven as bright as the noonday sun. His message never changed. He said it everywhere. But as he preaches, he can sense the conviction. He seizes the opportunity and looks out at Agrippa. And he says to Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets?" And he said, "I know thou believest." And Agrippa says those fated words, "Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul looked at him and said, "I would that thou were not almost, but altogether, such as I, save these bonds. Don't leave this church house tonight. Almost, but you must get smart about your faith. You better know. You better know." The French philosopher Voltaire denied Christ everywhere he went. In fact, oftentimes it was said that Voltaire would take copies of Scripture with him for the sole purpose of defiling them. He would take the Word of God and he would rip its pages from its binding. And he would throw them on the ground. Sometimes he would rip them to shreds. And sometimes he would spit upon them. And when they'd ask him what he thinks about Christ, he would say, "Curse the wretch. Curse the wretch." The Bible says about men like Voltaire, in fact, all of us prior to salvation, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which are lost. But there'll come a day in the life of everyone that has ever drawn a breath when those eyes will be opened. Voltaire was moments away from death, and his physician, among many of his friends, had gathered around to be with him in those closing moments. He reached up with a faint amount of strength, and he grabbed his physician by the collar, and he said, "I'll give you half my worth for 6 months more of life." And his physician stepped back, realizing there was nothing more that he could do. And Voltaire, who said there was no hell, who said there was no God, who said there was no Jesus Christ, looked at his physician and he said, "Then I shall go to hell, and you shall go with me." The crowd in the room stood silent. They stepped back, and Voltaire, in his closing moments, he lifted himself up, mustered his last breath of strength, and he said, "Do you not see them? Do you not see them? They're coming for me. They are coming for me." And his last words were, "Nothing for me but hell. Nothing for me but hell. And if you leave from a church house lost and undone, and you have not been smart about your faith, you'll die and go to hell." Get smart about your faith, young person. Every person under the sound of my voice tonight would rejoice over one soul walking the aisle to trust Christ. There'd be no shame, there'd be no sadness, there'd be dancing in the presence of God. Get smart about your faith. Get smart about your faith, first of all, regarding in whom you believe. May I say this further, get smart about your faith in what you believe. Our country's changing. Our culture's changing. We got a society that's mixed up, messed up, and marked up. Everybody wants to paint their bodies. They call it body art. The Bible says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't need to do any more to it. God said don't do it. The book of Leviticus very plainly said don't put the markings on your flesh. You may have them now, but I'll tell you this. As a pastor, there was a young man in our church, two in fact, and one man specifically, as he got older. He said, "Boy, would to God I could go back and redo some of those things I did in my youth." He got saved later. In fact, when I met him the first time he came to my church, he had a ponytail down to the middle of his back, tattooed, marked up. He showed up on a Sunday morning and he had a sermon tape from our church in his hand. And he said, someone from your church left this on the table in our workroom, in our break room. And I listened to it, and he said, "I took it home that night. My wife and I listened to it, and we did that thing at the end of the tape that you asked us to do. Was that okay?" And I said, "I think that's okay." But he started coming to church, and he'd wear long-sleeve shirts, and he'd button them up all of the way. And he told me, he said, "Brother Mason," he said, "I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed about what I've done to my body." Hey, listen, let the world do that. But you young people, listen to me. Get smart about what you believe. Get smart about your faith. Don't act like the heathen. Don't dress like the world. Don't behave like them. You don't have to get marked up, mixed up, and messed up. We're talking to a generation right now, and I'm not talking specifically to you young people, but your generation. Your generation sees no problem with a man marrying a man. They don't. Your friends don't. And you have been so acclimated to it. Some of you in here right now. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you, you better get smart about what you believe. God told the nation of Israel, He said, I got a controversy with you. I got a problem with what you're thinking. I got a problem with what you're believing. I got a problem with how you're acting. And young people, you don't want God to have a problem with you. He said, I got a problem. You better get smart about your faith. I don't need the Supreme Court to render an opinion on marriage. I don't need them to say that this is okay and we have to respect it. We have to honor it. And by the way, you mark it down, the time will... Some of you young men who will surrender to full-time service tonight or you've done it already this week, there will come a day and time, you mark it down, if God tarries His coming, there'll come a day and time where you'll risk jail for saying what I'm saying tonight. It'll happen as sure as I'm standing here. You better get smart about your faith. You better know what you believe. You better understand that our culture will say this and make these changes and try to get you to fall in line. Don't be so bigoted. Don't be so strong-willed and strong-minded about it. God said, I've got a controversy with you. You've rejected knowledge. It's time for us to get smart. Get smart about our faith. In whom I believe and what I believe. I remember 1976, the Olympics. Bruce Jenner. Greatest athlete in the world. Greatest athlete. He was a man, by the way. He is a man, by the way. I remember seeing that image. In fact, I had the box for a while. He was on the cover of Wheaties. Now he's on the cover of Fruit Loops. Something wrong there. I don't need somebody to tell me that's okay. I don't need somebody to say, well, you're old-fashioned. You're a fuddy-dud. You got to get with the times. No, we got to get with the Word. I don't need to get with the times. I need to get with God. I don't want God to have a controversy with me. I got to get smart. I'm talking to some young people tonight. You need to get smart about your faith. You better know you're saved. You better know what you believe. May I say this further? You need to get smart about your faith. You need to get smart about your friends. You need to get smart about your friends. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. God said that. I don't like that. That's all right. God will have a controversy with you over it. He said, I'm telling you the truth. That's the word of God there. You say, but you don't understand about this. So God said it. And God said, I've rejected the nation of Israel. I've got a controversy with them because they've rejected the knowledge. And every time you hear the preaching for the word of God, every time your mother or your father sits you down, every time a pastor, every time a youth pastor or a pastor's wife or your Sunday school teacher tries to guide and instruct and instill the authority of the Word of God in your life and you wrestle with it and you have a problem with it, God is saying, that's my word. Don't you reject it. Get smart about your friends. I was just starting high school and there was a young man lived just up away from us. I was the first one to get on the bus. We lived on a gravel road, about a mile and a half long. We walked down to the end of the road and catch the bus. The very next stop, there was a young man on there. He was the same grade as me. And so naturally, we became friends. I went to church. He didn't go to church. I invited him to church, but he was never interested. We started hanging around a little bit. We played ball together, junior high and into our high school years. And I remember my dad telling me one day, he said, I've noticed you've been spending some time with him. He said, that boy's trouble. I remember telling my dad, I was probably 14 or 15, Dad, you just don't know. Dad, you just don't understand. You know what I was doing? Hey, you know what I was doing then? I was rejecting knowledge. I was being stupid. I wasn't getting smart. I was being stupid. Dad, you don't understand. Oh, preacher, you just don't know him. Oh, Sunday school teacher, you just don't know her. You don't know what she's really like. And so I was rejecting knowledge while my dad was trying to give it to me. We were playing catch in the backyard one day, tossing a football. It's the fall of the year, football season. We're just throwing it back and forth. He walks up to me and he pulls something out of his pocket I'd never seen before, and it was marijuana cigarettes. He said, "You got to try this, man." He said, "You got to try this." First time I'd ever seen them. But I remember my dad, as soon as he pulled them out, Pastor, I remember that my dad's words, "That boy's trouble." I told him, I said, "No, I don't want any of that. And I said, "In fact, I think it's time for me to go in." And I left that day, and he and I never hardly spoke to each other again. I was in high school at that time. I came to Bible college. I was here in September, and I came home for the very first time right around Thanksgiving. I'm sitting down in the living room. My dad throws a newspaper at me. He says, "Boy, won't you look at this?" And there on the front page, at the top above the fold, was a picture of my friend, the boy who pulled the marijuana cigarettes out and offered me. And he and three men had been out and done a terrible crime spree, all under the influence of drugs and alcohol. And he showed me his picture. He was sentenced to 20 years in prison. Boy, am I glad that when my dad told me, "Stay away from that guy," I decided I better get smart about my friends. Some of you young people here tonight, you left some friends back home. They'll be waiting for you. In fact, if you've got your phone, they probably texted you while you're here. And they told you where we're going to go Friday night and what we'll do on Saturday. And yes, you've got bus calling. But hey, God understands, because you've already been at church all week. You don't have to go. And God wouldn't mind if you laid out for just a little bit. It'll be all right. You just go ahead and relax and take a little bit of ease. But you got a mom, and you got a dad, and you got a pastor, and you got a youth director, and you got a Sunday school teacher who's trying to get you smart about your friends. You better listen to them. Every time a mom or a dad warns you, God's saying, "There's some knowledge, don't you reject it. There's an opportunity to do right. There's someone to protect you, someone to save you from wreck and ruin." You listen to them. Talking to some young people tonight who need to get smart about their friends. Coached basketball for a number of years in Los Angeles. There was a young man that played for me. He was probably as good a ball player as I've ever coached. He was 6'6 and could literally, you hear the expression, leap out of the gym. He could. We used to design plays for him where we'd throw it in from the sideline or the baseline and he'd dunk on the play. Just a tremendous athlete. His senior year, he was leading the state of California in rebounding, averaged 21 rebounds a game. And I mean against good competition. We had a tournament, in fact, it was our holiday tournament at Christmas time, and I remember we were playing a very large school, and I was sitting right here at the bench and watching the players warm up, and in walked UCLA's head coach, in walked USC's head coach. In walked Stanford's head coach. Mike Montgomery was coaching at that time. Jim Herrick at UCLA. George Ravlin at USC. And I remember seeing those guys. I was sitting right here looking at them across. I stopped paying attention. I just thought, wow, that's pretty awesome. There were 10 Division I coaches in our gym that night. They came to watch this guy. And man, did he not disappoint. He put on a show. I mean, it was just unreal. He knew they were there, and he didn't disappoint. I mean, dunks, rebounds, you name it, defense, everything. We were ranked number one in the state of California in our division at that time, and he was probably the biggest reason. But I noticed something early January. He started hanging around the wrong crowd. There were two guys showed up at one of our games on a Friday night, and a lot of times he would come home with us. I'd led him to the Lord. I taught him in Sunday school. I taught the 12th grade boys, and he was a senior. And I remember seeing him as he walked out of the gym that night, and I walked up to him. His name was Etienne. We called him E.T. for short. I said, "E.T., I said, those guys you're with, I said, they're no good for you." He said, "Oh, Brother Mason." He said, "Coach," he said, "these guys are all right." He said, "I'll be fine." I said, "E.T., I said, I'm telling you, those boys are no good for you." You know what he did that night? He rejected knowledge. He may not have liked it, but it didn't matter. It was knowledge. It was given to him by an authority, somebody that was looking out for him. Etienne continued to play, and probably about 2 or 3 weeks went by, and I noticed his behavior was getting a little worse. He started getting a little mouthy. Started becoming a little disrespectful. Finally, about 3 weeks later, I told him, I said, E.T., I said, one more thing. I said, you're off the team. I remember him saying to me, Brian, he said, I'm off the team. And not so much in arrogance, but just in shock. You know, Coach, I'm leaving the state of California and read them. He said, I've got schools all over the Pac-10 at that time offering me scholarships. I said, I know. I said, but if you don't straighten up, you're not going to play here. You won't play for me. And about a week later, I kicked him off the team. Man, that was hard for me because I wanted to win. I mean, believe me, I hate losing. But I kicked him off the team. And I told him, I stayed in touch with him. And I said, E.T., you're always welcome to come back if we get your heart right, get your life right. He kind of dropped off the radar. I saw him about 2 months later, and we went on and actually had a very successful season, made it to the CIF championship, but without E.T. And I saw him. He came to one of our playoff games, and by this time, he was marked up. He already had all the markings. He had the piercings. By the way, you get out of church, that'll be one of the first things you want to do. You know I'm telling the truth. Some of you better get smart about that. I left California a year later, and I never heard from E.T. until I got a phone call. I was pastoring in Kentucky, and I got a phone call from a law firm. And they said, is this Stuart Mason? I said, yes. And they said, we represent someone that you used to know. His name is Etienne Moore. I said, really? Yes, he said, we'd like to fly you to Los Angeles to testify on his behalf. I said, I can't tell you about what he's like now. I can tell you what he was like when I knew him. And he said, well, he's in serious trouble. He thinks you could help him. I said, okay, I'll come. I remember going. They flew me out there, and I stayed by LAX and went to federal court in downtown L.A. the next morning. I remember sitting there behind the stand and seeing him walking in as orange jumpsuit, hands shackled, feet shackled, and a chain tethered the two. There he was, that man who had all of that potential and all of that opportunity. But he wouldn't get smart about his friends. Wasted. I finally began to hear the details of the case as they began to explain it. E.T. with the same two guys he was with them. Same two guys that I told him, I said, E.T., those boys are trouble. They're no good for you. Oh, Brother Mason, you don't understand. Coach, it's all right. They'll be fine. He was on trial for double murder. The three of them had been out and held up someone, robbed them at gunpoint. It was a couple. And the man resisted. And one of those three, they still never figured out which one it was. They charged them all. One of those three fired a gun, killed a man and a woman. Boy that played ball for me at a Christian school was right there when it happened. At the end of the trial, he wound up receiving a double life sentence, no possibility of parole. And while he was in prison, a rival gang ordered a hit on his life. And he was stabbed and left for dead in his prison cell. How'd that happen? Friend. Oh, Brother Mason, that's not going to be me. You don't understand. My friends are different. That's exactly what he said. And every adult here under the sound of my voice tonight could stand up and tell you about someone else with another story, very similar, in another pocket of America, across the country, every small town, every hamlet, every village, every city, where someone has said, I don't need to get smart about my friends. You better get smart about your friends. You better get smart about your friends. God said, I've got a controversy with you. Because you've got an opportunity to learn something. You've got a chance to make some changes in your heart and life. If you'll get smart, you better get smart about your faith. You better get smart about your friends. May I say this further? You better get smart about your family. You better get smart about your family. I remember a window of time when I was in high school where I became a rebel. I remember thinking my dad was not with it, and I remember rebelling against some of his decisions and going against some of the things that he taught me. I remember thinking he wasn't cool. I look back now, and boy, I regret it as much as anything in my life. But I still, when I get the chance to see my dad's had two strokes in the last year. He's in the hospital tonight. But every chance I get to see him now, I hug him and I kiss him on the top of his head. He's shorter than me, and I say, Dad, I sure love you. I sure do love you. And now he's so frail, and his hands are kind of drawn up a little bit. He doesn't embrace me like he did 40 years ago. Well, I wish I'd done right by my folks. I wish I'd been better. I wish I'd been more obedient. I think about Esau in the Bible. One of the saddest expressions in all the scripture is when the Bible says about Esau, when he chose to marry the Hittite women. The Bible says this phrase, hear me now, young people, these were a grief of mine to Rebekah and Isaac. These were a grief of mine. Hey, young people, you're here tonight from somewhere in America. What are mom and dad praying for you about tonight? Are they praying that God would give them their boy back? Are they praying that God would soften and melt the heart of that daughter? Are they praying that God would bring them someone home that would be different and there'd be a change and they'd see that sparkle in their eye and that desire to please God and that passion to serve Him? Would that be restored here tonight? You better get smart about your family. Some of you wrestle every time mom and dad tell you what to wear. Pastor said, we have four daughters, and I hate it. I hate it for girls today. The world wants you to dress immodestly. They do. And it's easy for you fellas to say amen. Because the guy, you put a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt and buzz his head, nobody says a thing. They don't look at it. That's all he's got to do. It doesn't even have to match. In fact, if it doesn't, he's even more cool. Every time when I was growing up, Mom, she went to beauty school, but she didn't need to for what she did to us. Flat top, t-shirt, blue jeans, every one of us. Is it? But girls, you go to a store today and you buy an outfit you like, and this is, you got to wear some kind of a shell underneath it. You got to cinch it all the way up. You know what I'm talking about? Safety pins are a necessity. You got them everywhere. I find them in my car all the time, and they're not mine. They're Sammy's. And then, when you're dressed, you've got to now put on a sweater. Because this was so beautiful and cool and you just love it, but now you're layered like it's December. Because you're trying to dress modest. And listen, I'm serious. God bless you for doing it. God bless you for doing it. And it's easy for us as fellas to say, well, you ought to be dressing right. You see, I'm telling you, raising four girls and going shopping with them, I'm telling them that skirt's too short, that top, you're going to have to pull that thing up, that's not going to work. Dad, I told you, you've got to take that to see Angie Belt. Where's Angie? I just gave her a plug. You got to go see Angie and have something done to the hem of that. Well, I've said that many times. You've got to have this fixed. You've got to do that. It's tough to dress modest for a young lady in America today. It's tough. You show up at the mall, I've done it with tour groups, you show up at the mall with girls in modest clothes and they get the craziest stares. And you'll find three weirdos come in with green hair, purple hair, pink hair, and pierced like a pincushion, and nobody says a thing. You know I'm telling the truth. I told you, America's messed up, mixed up, marked up. That's a three-point outline, use it, Sam. But how do you act when mom says it? How do you apply when your dad tells you you can't wear that? God said, I got a controversy with you. You've rejected knowledge. Some of you tonight, you did Get smart about your family. Get smart about your family. How about your siblings? Where are you taking them? Big brother. Big sister. I was pastoring in Kentucky. There was a young man. He was a senior in the youth department. He got away from God. Got away from God and he picked up drinking, started drinking. One of his friends, public high school, by the way, it happened at Christian school just as well. One of his friends gave him some alcohol, first time he'd ever had it, he started drinking. And he really began to like it. Got out of church, got away from God, instead of going to Bible college, all that stuff down the drain. But here's the problem. See, he's got a younger brother. And see, what happened was he took that younger brother down the same road with him. He took that younger brother down the same road with him. All of a sudden, you fast forward, he's 25, 26 years of age, and he decides to get right with God. And he does. But guess what? Little brother doesn't want to get right with God. You see, when Abram went to Egypt, he took Lot with him. And Lot never got Egypt out. He kept the taste. He kept the flavor. Abram came back and built an altar and went down and prayed and got right with God, but not Lot. And that man told me with tears in his eyes as a young man, he said, I picked a bad time to get away from God. How about you? Why don't you get smart about your family? Where are you taking your siblings? What kind of testimony, what kind of precedence are you setting for them? I can remember in 1980, that same youth conference. I remember thinking as I sat right back there on that Thursday afternoon, God speaking to my heart about surrendering. I really didn't know what it would be. I knew I did not want to preach. I told God, I said, okay, I'll do anything, but don't make me preach. Please don't make me preach. I don't want to preach. And he said, I want you to preach. I remember the first time I preached, I stood up and had a sermon written out word for word, and I read the entire sermon. I probably had pages and pages of notes, I thought. I was done in less than 5 minutes. I never looked up, never looked at the crowd, read the whole thing, sat down in the front row, buried my face in my hands. I said, God, I'll never do that again. You got the wrong guy. I'm not doing it. But I remember sitting back there saying, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll be willing to do. Whatever you want me to do. I made it about halfway down to the altar, and I prayed, and I said, God, whatever. We got in our van the next day and headed back to Kentucky, and I remember thinking the entire way back, I've got to tell my dad. You see, my entire life I had planned on going to the University of Kentucky. I had already enrolled, had my dorm assignment, I'd visited the campus, they showed me where I was going to be eating and what dining hall and all those different things. My dad's dream was for me to go and study law. And the whole way back I'm thinking, how do I tell my dad? How do I tell my dad? What do I say to my dad? And I remember walking into his bedroom that night, it was Friday night, Mom and Dad were already in bed. And I knelt down on the foot of his bed and I sobbed. I said, Dad, let me say this first of all. I'm so sorry for ever disrespecting you. I'm so sorry for ever disobeying you. I said, you will never see that side from me ever again. I said, but I've got to tell you, I said, God did something to me this week. I'm not going to the University of Kentucky. I'm going to Hiles Anderson College. I came here the very next month, end of August, and got a job. The rest is history. My dad never said a word. I could tell it hurt him. I could tell he was very hurt. Not because he didn't like the ministry. He just thought you could do so much more, and some of you will face that with decisions you make this week. We were driving down the road 15 years later. 15 years later. My dad had never said one thing, Brian, ever. In fact, he never came to Hiles Anderson College. He never visited one time. The only time he ever came up here was when I graduated, and he sat right back there. The only time. It wasn't because it wasn't what he wanted. We're driving down the road. 10 years after I graduated, I'm now an assistant pastor in Kentucky. My dad's driving. We're heading to a store. Right like this. Well, I guess I'm proud of you. That's all he said. Never said another thing. He said, well, we got to go. That's all he ever said. But you know what? That happened 20 years ago. It's good enough still tonight. It's still good enough tonight. Young people, You better get smart about your faith. You better get smart about your friends. You better get smart about your family. And then finally, you need to get smart about your future. You need to get smart about your future. Your future begins now, not 5 years. Sometimes you hear that kind of a statement and you think, well, I've got lots of time. That's my future. We're not talking about right now. No, I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about in a few moments, some of you will make decisions that will impact the rest of eternity. There's probably a young man here tonight that will be on this platform in a few years, some capacity. Probably he's here right now tonight. We don't even know who he is. In a moment of invitation, you'll come and you'll surrender the will of God. You don't know where God's will take you. But I'm going to tell you tonight, you better get smart about your future. You better decide that, God, it's not my life. It's yours. And whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want to use me, God, you've got me. You've got all of me, God. But you get smart about your future tonight. First of all, I'm going to say this unashamedly. You ought to get smart about college. You ought to get smart about college. You say, I don't know what I want to do. Neither did I. But there's a pretty nice display over here that says Hiles Anderson College. I remember hearing Brother Hiles say it, and he would pause. Do you remember that? It was like the angels, you know? And he'd start into Hiles Anderson. And I remember thinking, what is this guy talking about? What in the world? But I came. And it has made all the difference in my life. It's not a perfect place. It's not the only one. And by the way, we rejoice with other God-like-minded colleges. We need West Coast to do well. We need Golden State to thrive. We need Crown College to send out pastors and missionaries. We just don't need any of you to go. Hey, that's why they call you the president, man. Now, I mean everything I said about those other colleges. And I have dear friends at every one of those places. And I will say this unashamedly. If it is the will of God for you to go to one of those places, you go with everything that is within you. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure, I would ask you to do what Brother Hiles said back then, and that is give God a year. Pastor Wilkerson says it this way, give God your 13th year. Give God 1 year at Hiles Anderson College. I promise you it'll make a difference in your life. Get smart about your future regarding your college. Secondly, get smart about your future regarding dating and marriage. Dr. Callen gave us a great science experiment there. It is the most important decision apart from your salvation that you'll ever make. I don't think that I have really ever done much in life. But I know this. Apart from God, none of it, not 1 second, not 1 moment, not 1 iota would have been possible. Except for the woman that God gave me. Not one. Not one. I married so far out of my league, it's not even funny. I married the best Christian I ever knew. I remember seeing her when I was in sixth grade. She was in fifth grade. I met her at church. By the way, that's not a bad place to meet somebody. I met her at church. I walked in, sixth grade boy. She was in fifth grade. She was sitting close to her dad, who was the youth director at that time. And I remember seeing her, and I thought, love at first sight. At least for one of us. I told my mom when I got into ninth grade, she was in eighth grade, I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. My mom said, not if she ever finds out what you're really like. She honestly said that. She did. And then I said, make me. And the rest is history. I remember going to public high school, and I remember seeing her wear a dress every day to public high school. carrying her Bible to class every day to public high school. I played on a high school basketball team, and I remember one day walking out of English class, and I saw the cheerleaders cheering a cheer, making fun of that woman right there, because she wore a dress. I remember as she had to walk through this public high school. By the way, it's not any better now. That was 37 years ago. And I remember them laughing at her as she walked by them with her head down, Bible under her arms, wearing a dress, and they're laughing about this girl who wears a dress to school every day. And I went to a large public school with 2,000 students, and I remember sitting there saying, that's the kind of woman I want for my life. I didn't care what the crowd said. I didn't care what those stupid cheerleaders said. That's why even when I coached, I hated cheerleaders. I did. I hated them. They never rode our bus. Maybe that's why. I don't know. I never thought about it until just now. Maybe that's why. I hate them. You better marry well. You better marry well. Get smart about your future. College, dating, and then finally, get smart about your future in regards to eternity. There was a young man that came with us on that trip to youth conference 35 years ago. I remember that invitation, and he was sitting back in the same row that I was. He didn't go forward, but I didn't really think anything about it. I just remembered that he didn't go forward. Then I remember all the emotions that were going through my mind. And Brother Hiles brought everybody up on the platform that he could. I couldn't get there. I was back there about halfway back. And I got back to my seat, and I just remember looking at the... There was several guys that were still seated there, and one of the guys who came with us that I now recall still staying there. I was preaching somewhere just probably 2 years ago, and I saw him. And he said to me, he said, wow. He came to hear me preach. He said this to me, Brother Wilkerson, and he said, I could have done that. He said, I could have done that. He said, I could have been where you're at. I told him, I said, you still can. I said, you still can. I said, God could still use you. And he said, not now. He began to tell me about his life. This happened, that happened, one thing after another. Broken homes. And you just name it. One disappointment, one disappointment, one disappointment. And tears welled up in his eyes and started running down his cheek. And he said, I'd give everything I've ever had my entire life to go back to that night. He said, I'd trade every place I've ever been, every dollar I've ever made, every car I've ever owned. He said, everything in my life of any value to have one more chance to be at a youth conference where God was speaking. I'm talking to some young people. Need to get smart. In eternity, you'll look back at this night. Not because of the skits, not because of the setting, the props, not because of the preacher, but you'll look back at the night when God spoke to your heart. You'll look back at it and remember it as clear and vividly as Pastor and I do from 35 years ago, and tragically, the young man who now remembers it 35 years later, for far more different reasons. He had the chance to get smart, but he didn't. I don't know what discouraged him. I don't know what stopped him. Maybe he thought, that's not for me. Maybe he thought, later I'll put it off. But I'm asking you tonight to get smart. Get smart about your faith. Get smart about your friends. Get smart about your family. Get smart about your future. Do you know you're saved? In a moment, we'll have an invitation. You'll have a chance to get that settled. Don't be mistaken about eternity. Do you know what you believe about your standards and doctrine, whatever God says, not what the world says? Would you get smart tonight about your friends, the crowd with whom you're running? Would you get smart about your family, your relationship with parents, your relationship with your siblings? Would you tonight determine in your heart that you want to get smart about your future? Give God everything you've got. You'll never regret it. I'm not one ounce disappointed about the move from that KB to the middle of that aisle. I've rejoiced and told the story many, many times in the last 35 years. And I do not tire of telling you. Tonight, would you get smart? Would you get smart? Shall we stand? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. I believe tonight there's some young people that genuinely are wrestling with your salvation. You're not sure. Get it settled tonight. Get it settled tonight. No one looking around. Just very quickly, is there anyone here that would say, Brother Mason, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know folks think that I am, and I know people would be shocked, but tonight I want to know that I know that I know. I'm going to walk out of here in a few moments absolutely certain that heaven is my home. I'll only pray for you. Is there one at all anywhere in the house tonight? You'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Please lift your hand very quickly. Very quickly. Pray for me. God bless you. I see you up in the balcony. 2, 3, 4. I see you over here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Any? Yes, sir. Over here on this side. Over here. God bless you. On the main floor. Yes, I see you. 1, 2, 3. God bless you. Anybody else? Very quickly. Very quickly. I see you in the back, young man. God bless you. God bless you. In the back over here. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hand down. God bless you up there, young man. God bless you. I'm going to ask you, when the invitation begins, you be the first one to make a move. And you come down to the altar and you let these men that are gathered across the front here know that you need someone to pray for you. You want to know for sure. You want to get smart about your faith. If you're a young lady, we've got young ladies and women and lady counselors around here that will pray with you. And you can leave tonight smart about your faith. If you're here tonight and you've been wrestling with some things regarding your friends, God's told you, God's pricked your heart, God's spoken to you, don't let God have a controversy with you about your friends. Would you tonight say, Lord, I'm giving my friends to you. I'm giving my life to you. You've got it all. Lord, I want my friends to be followers of you just like me. How about with your family? Some of you need to make some things right with moms and dads this very night. You need to call them as soon as you get out of here. You need to meet them tomorrow, give them a hug, fall on their neck and beg for forgiveness. And thank God you have the opportunity to do so. Tonight, there's probably a group of young people who need to get smart about your future. And you need to say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord, to whatever your will is for me. Lord, would you bless now in this invitation? God, you've spoken to our hearts. And preaching is a chance for you to do business with us. But God, the invitation is a chance for us to do business with you. And Lord, would you bring people to the altar? Not for the sake of numbers, but God, for people who need to get smart about those areas in their life. Help them to do that as soon as the invitation begins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the instruments begin to play.